All right, quickly let us declare the word of God. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I am walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, let's just quickly get into the teaching for today. Last Saturday was our first Bible study for the year. So what we began to say last time, okay, is that there is a purpose for everything that we are doing, what we are accomplishing. There is a purpose for it. We are not just, start from this point again. We have to understand purpose, all right? I like what our late brother Miles Monroe said, that where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. You will abuse the process. And church gathering of the people of God to hear the word of God oftentimes is abused. And what I mean is that people don't understand the purpose. You know, people gather, this has become my pet project again. And be fighting their enemies, you understand? That's not why we gather, you understand? The reason why we gather is so that the Spirit of God can, by the infusion of his word, enter into us and change us. Do you get my point? What God is doing is to transform us to become the exact image of his son, Jesus Christ. I feel so strongly. In fact, there's a series of radio messages that will begin to air. I titled it, How to Receive from God, all right? Those of you who have been listening to me for some time, you won't hear anything so fantastically out of ordinary. There are things I've taught here and there. But what I want to bring out is the fact that when I was teaching that, I kept on emphasizing that there was something I kept on saying all the time. You see, anytime I speak, I always mention the name Christ and the name Jesus. I kept on bringing it up. One of the reasons is because in Christianity today, we don't magnify Christ enough. Actually, we don't. And that's one thing God is not happy with. He doesn't like the fact that we don't magnify his son, Jesus Christ, enough. And you may say, but we mention the name. Well, we do. But we don't magnify. Mentioning a name and magnifying are two different things. To magnify means to cause the person to be enlarged in the visions and the minds of the people that are listening to you. You want his personality to be, placed on a pedestal. What I'm trying to say is this. You see, sometimes when we teach, we without realizing it, what we do is magnify human effort. We magnify our own ability. We magnify our own understanding of certain keys, how we press this, how we press that, how we did this, and we got results. And then we magnify results as the object of what we are trying to do. Meanwhile, those results are totally and not the things that God is trying to bring in our lives. That's not what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do is to form Christ in us again. Do you get my point? If I chose that expression, let's start from there, the book of Galatians chapter 4, I want to explain something. Just to pick up from where we stopped last time. I went through our list of messages for last year, and I realized that from last year, I began to emphasize that thing exceedingly. For example, I talked about the cross of Christ. I talked about the habitation of God, the seven names of God, stuff like that. And if you are not around then, I strongly recommend that you get those messages and listen to them, especially the habitation of God, which was the last of the series that we did last year. All right, the book of Galatians chapter 4. So when I look at those messages, I realize that that's what God wants us to do. We have to behold his son, Jesus, again. We have to focus our eyes on him. Remember when we read from that book of John chapter 1, he said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the son of man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, all right, will be saved. And we said, how was he lifted up, or how did they relate with that lifted serpent so that they will be saved? We read from that account in the books of Moses, all right, Numbers, that they gazed upon him expectantly. Can you remind me of those words? Attentively, that's the word, with a steady and absorbing gaze. That is when they are saved. That is when the healing power flows into them to wipe away all the venom, you understand, of the serpent. And that's what we must do again as Christians. Jesus must be the center of everything that we are doing. Now, that Galatians chapter 4, there was something that Paul said there. I'm reading from verse 19. He said, my children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. Now, please notice that. I like the way King James says it. He said, how does it say, go again? For whom again I travail in birth, until Christ is formed in you. I just like the word travail, all right? Because it emphasizes what labor is about. That is, Paul was laboring, you understand? Working hard, doing different things, praying, teaching, writing angry letters. Do you understand my point? That's part of it. So that Christ is formed in them. He didn't say any other thing. He wasn't traveling so that they will have all their needs met. He was not traveling so that they will have all their problems solved. He said, my emphasis is that Christ is formed in you. And the reason, of course, is that that is the most important thing that God is doing. The world, what the world tries to do is to distract us from that singular purpose. You understand? I know, like you're talking about money, stuff like that, all these cares of this world. What they are doing, they are distractions. The idea is that if you focus on solving your own problems, do you follow? Then you will not focus on becoming exactly the image of Christ that God wants you to be. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to us. Listen to this. No matter what happens in life, you understand? No matter what you experience, make sure that the most important thing to you is that Christ is formed in you. Progress. Listen. Progress is not occurring in your life because you are earning more money. Because, listen, let me tell you something. Some things are just natural growth processes. Do you follow? Like, if you just get enough food to eat, assuming that today you are 5 years old, and you are, what's the typical height of a five-year-old? Assuming you are 2 feet tall, I don't know, all right? And then you are eating, you're just eating normally. After 10 years, you know one thing, you are going to be 15 years old. Are you getting my point? You will be 15 years old, and if you were eating all the while, you will become much taller than you used to be. You will be something between 5 and 5.5. Even if you are the type that grow very fast, you may even be approaching 6 feet in height. It is not really a sign that you have made any progress in life. Are you getting my point? You can still be as ignorant as you were when you were 5 years old. It is possible. You will know very little extra. It is not a sign of progress. You know, I'm not making an issue here. Sometimes that is what some of the things we measure in life, that's what they are. The amount of whether I have built a house, I haven't built a house. Whether I have bought another car, I haven't bought another car. Whether I'm now a chief where I work, or maybe I'm now a director. Those things, as much as they are good, listen to what I'm trying to say, they are not a sign of progress for a Christian. They are not. People often make that mistake. No, they think it's a sign that I am doing well. Listen, the number of houses you have, all right, do not in any way indicate whether you are doing well or you are not doing well. I want Christians to understand the yardstick of measurement of progress. Christianity is totally out of this world, literally. It is not, it's our faith that lifts us out of this, you know, the way the world system operates, the way it measures progress. We don't measure progress like that. Progress sometimes for a Christian can be that my name, now listen to this, is Moses. I have been in the palace of Pharaoh since I was a little boy. Now I'm in my 30s, you know, I'm about almost approaching the age of 40. Do you follow? And then I make progress by leaving the palace and moving into the wilderness. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. And that is progress. That is, as long as I am in the palace, I'm not making any progress. The progress was okay for the first few years. I'm growing normally. I'm going to school normally. Then the time comes, every extra day I spend in that place, I'm not making any progress. Do you get the point I'm making?
Yes, sir.
Listen, I'm teaching Christianity. One thing happened in the body of Christ over the last many years. I don't know. I'm not trying to study history now, all right? Spiritual history or Christian history. But I know a time came in which we couldn't decipher the difference between motivational speaking and gospel preaching. That was when I had, in fact, anywhere I went and I was called a motivational speaker. It used to annoy me. I've told this story many times. I went to preach for a conference of medical students. Drove all the way to Abakaliki. Then they had printed pamphlets. My photo was there. My profile was there. And I read under it, motivational speaker. I say, yay, they have missed it. As soon as I got up, I told everybody, you have this pamphlet. They say, yes, bring it out. Brought it out. Open to where my photo is. I said, you see that name, motivational speaker? Cancel it now. Cancel it out now. In Jesus' name, cancel it. I am not a motivational speaker. I teach you the power of Christ. I can finish teaching a man who was rich, you become poor.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah? Why? Because his wealth was not in any way part of his ministry in life. And when Christ was formed in him, he sold all that he had and he gave to the poor and he came and followed him. And you say, Banky, what did you do to him? I say, I taught him the truth. Now he's free. Now he's free to serve God. Please, I said to us last time, faith does not always get for you. The first thing faith does for you is to tell you you don't need it. Listen, if it's a material thing. The first thing faith does for you is to tell you you don't need it. Sometimes when you are crying day and night for something, faith will take a chair and sit in front of you and say, until you get the point that this is not important to your life, you're not getting it. Faith is not just to get. One of the major attributes of faith is that it helps people to give up. When I say give up now, I'm not saying give up on life. I mean give, do you understand my point? Please get me clear. I mean faith helps you to give things up. You held on tenaciously. A man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus said, you know the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. The young man said, all of these I have kept since I was young. He said, what do I still lack? You know the story. Jesus said, very good. This boy is ready to learn. He said, now to go into the next class, you've kept all the laws of Moses. That's class one. To go to the next class, you will go back home, go and gather. Now that young man did not steal. So the property he had was not stolen. He did not covet his neighbor's goods. He did not get it by depriving somebody else. Because all the laws of Moses, he kept. And for him to become that rich, and he said he kept the laws of Moses, obviously was blessed of God. So for that season of his life, it was good. Then the next season, Jesus said to him, go and sell. Did you hear what he said? All. Everything that you have. Every single thing. Sell it. Don't bring it to the church. Give it to the poor. I'm so glad Jesus did not say, bring it to me. God, thank you that he didn't say it. Lord, thank you. Many of the gospels I hear people preach today, if they would just say it the way Jesus said it, I would believe them. But because most of the time it is bring it to the altar, I don't take them serious. That is my problem. He says, maybe true. I'm suspicious. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just suspicious. Now, so, Jesus said to him, go and sell everything and give to the poor. Now, what I want to explain from there is the fact that faith will have helped him sell everything. Do you get my point? Faith doesn't always get for you. A lot of times, faith helps you sell everything. You have money, it's not a sign that God has blessed you necessarily. God can bless you and give you material resources abundantly. He does that. I believe in it totally. I believe the gospel of prosperity. I wrote the book, Grace to Prosper, and I recommend that you go and read it, okay? In fact, again, I'm recommending quickly, read the book, Grace to Prosper. It will help you understand many things. One of the things I said in that book, there's a particular chapter. Go and read that chapter. I titled it, The Vow of Poverty. Do you understand? And I said, every Christian must take a vow of poverty. And for those who don't understand, they say, what do you mean by vow of poverty? Go and read it in the book. You say, what about prosperity? Inside it also talked about the vow of prosperity. That every Christian also should take a vow of prosperity. You say, how can I take a vow of poverty and a vow of prosperity at the same time? Read the book, you will find out. They are not actually opposed to one another. The vow of poverty, I picked it from the Catholics, in which they explained why a reverend father, you know, people like that, do not own anything. You know, that's where I picked it from. Now, I'm not talking at length at all about the application, but that was where I first saw the expression. I said, wow, this is a spiritual truth every Christian must learn. All right? Whether you join the Augustinians or join the Franciscans, it's not what I'm talking about. You get my point? Some people, they will go and join. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just commenting. Your shirt is white. Is it bad or good? After the guy beside is wearing black. If your own is good, then his own is bad. Abi? It's not, doesn't mean anything. Just like what? An observation. I just say, oh boy, you are wearing a red shirt. Thank you for noticing. You are wearing a green suit. You understand what I'm going to say? So that's what I'm trying to explain. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. But the point I want to make is that, you see, I heard that expression from there. So some people, I've heard that, no, the only way to live a holy life is to have a communal life. Listen, I've listened to some of those people, the way they do their things. Do you follow? And the communal life, the practice of it, I refuse to comment. I told you. However, the spirit is right. Later I'll talk about it. This kingdom life we're talking about. The spirit is right. There's a problem in today's Christianity. A lot of Christians actually, not Christians, now human beings love to acquire. Yes, they do. And Christians have bought extensively into it. And they think the difference now that makes them right and the other people wrong is that they are doing it by faith. No. If your faith helps you to acquire, your faith must also help you to give up. The faith that doesn't help you to give up, that only helps you to acquire, is wrong. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. Faith helps you to lay down and faith helps you to take up. The faith that only helps you to take up is not balanced. We celebrate testimonies like this all the time. It's popular on TV, popular in churches. I gave 1,000 naira. I got 1,000,000. Praise God. It's a useless testimony. Some people haven't heard that before. Listen, from today, if you give 1,000 naira and got 1,000,000, see that you tell no man. You say, Pastor Banky, why? Because I think we should get our minds off this issue of I got. I want to hear a testimony of I made 1,000,000 and I praise God right now. There's not 5 kobo on me. Do you know why? As soon as I made 1,000,000, the Holy Spirit said to me, give that fellow 200,000. Go here, drop 100,000. Go here, do this. By the time I finished, I came out of the place. I was light. I said, God, thank you. This testimony that always ends on how I acquired more is not Christianity. Moses never got anything back for walking out of Egypt materially. He lived in the wilderness the rest of his life. For those who don't understand, who think rulers were enjoying, no, Moses did not enjoy. His father-in-law saw him one day and said, oh boy, this is premature death in the making. Because Moses will sit down morning till night. People will bring in cases. Good morning, prophet. This woman wants to marry my husband. Does God agree? Story starts. The argument in front of Moses. Jacob had a second wife. Story will start. Moses will answer that one. As a friend, look, our father died after we left Mount Nebo. The sheep that he left behind, my brother is taking everything. Moses will settle. And he will do that morning till night. So then, and don't forget, God will now be knocking. Moses, we have talk. So tell everybody, please, God is calling me, I'm coming. Then he will leave. His father-in-law looked at him, Jethro, and said, this thing that you are doing is not good. You know, there was something that my wife asked me once. When she asked, I started laughing. She talked about one man of God used to have a lot of revelations and visitation from God. There's something the man said well and did that we said, okay, this may not be correct, you know. He said, why didn't God correct in one of the visitations? I didn't know how to answer it. I said, you see, visions don't mean that God will use it to correct you. Do you understand my point? One man says that other one that Moses was doing, God didn't say anything. No, God was looking at him. It took a human being inferior in anointing to tell him that what you are doing is bad. The man has been seeing God, though. So if you think, you know, some preachers I've heard, they think they know everything. Look, any preacher who I never hear refer to another minister as you are suspicious. Yeah. There are preachers who make it a law. You must never refer to somebody else. Otherwise, your members will go and listen to that person. They make it look like God only talks to them. So the members elevate them. Anything he has not said, God has not said to human beings. In case you're a pastor like that, you're listening to this, buy a casket. Write your own name on it. Because you shall soon die and not live. Because Jethro told Moses, this thing you are doing is not good. I'm so happy the spirit that God gave me. It's not, don't think I'm a good man. I'm a normal man. I don't know what I get my point. In that area, I'm just normal. There's not a plus for me. It's normal. It's like, Pastor Banky, thank you very much for not being out of your mind in that area. There's nothing to be, are you getting my point? It's not a plus, it's normalcy. That is why if I heard somebody say something, I'll tell you, hey, I was into Andrew Umar, he said this. Yes, I'll tell you, he said this. In fact, if you want to listen to the whole message, see Israel. He'll be able to arrange for you how you can collect it. Yes. Because if I make it appear to you that everything I know today, I just sat down one day and cooked it up. Don't just believe me, just know, say, I forgot my brain in the house when I was coming. I was so much in a hurry. The Lord is good. Now, I'm just saying that, you see that Moses, I know, you know, sometimes when you're talking, you digress here and there to help people learn things along the way, you understand? So Moses, he was laboring, that's what I want to emphasize. He was laboring for the people of Israel. He was not enjoying. In fact, when he finally died, you know why he died? He was worn out. For the people. He literally died because the people wore him out. I don't want to, you know, take another tangent right there and run off with it. But you can go and listen to our series, The Survival and the Death of Moses. Alright? That was about a few, about 2-3 years ago we did the series, Learning from Moses. Go and find out what we discussed in there. You'll find out that when Moses died, it was part of this laboring for those people. What I'm going to emphasize is about faith. And giving up. Moses left that palace and he left it entirely. In fact, the thing he wanted most in life, God refused to give it to him. For those who think that because I've done something for God, he must do back for me, forget that nonsense. The thing Moses wanted most in life, God said no. He went back and begged God. God said no. He came a third time, begged. God said, for your information, if you bring up this matter again, war will break. Well, it didn't say it like that. I'm just giving it the worry version, all right? The English version is this, or the Hebrew version. Is that don't bring up this matter before me again. What was it? He wanted to enter the promised land. This was what he labored for all his life, and God said to him simply, Moses, you will not enter that land. And Moses was very angry. He came to the people of Israel and said, because of you people, say you see now, are you happy now? I'm not going to enter the promised land. God said, I will show it to you. So God took him on a tour. His feet did not enter into the place. After he had gone around, after he had seen everything, God said, now lie down here and die. Oh, it's a very nice way to die. Oh, God, may you die like that when the time comes. I don't mean without entering the promised land, though. I mean the quiet side of it. One of the prayers that came to my mind recently, I just said, God, I'm going to ask for this when the time comes. If Jesus does not come, I will tell him what I would like to see. I don't want to die suddenly and then they say, what happened? He died. No, I want to be eager. I don't know what I get my point. That is, I want to have a vision like a year ahead. So every time I'm preaching here, I'm like, guys, learn this thing. I'm going. Learn. Hey! Do you understand my point? No, that's I like the way Moses died. 120 years old, God showed him everything. That's okay, now lie down here. All right? Are you comfortable? The guy was on death row. You understand my point? Lay down there. God's all right. Take a deep breath. Deeper. Now breathe. As he came out like this, the spirit came out of him. And God personally dug a grave and hid the body, covered it, leveled the place back to normal so that the Israelites wouldn't find it. Because those guys, hey, they find Moses, till now the body will be somewhere. Do you know? All right, the Lord is good. Why are we talking about Moses? The fact is that Moses was able to give up. And we read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that he did that by faith. Christians these days, we need to be corrected. We don't know how to give up, a lot of us. We know how to invest. Therefore, every money we release is an investment. They say, as you are putting it in the offering basket, tell God what you want that money to bring for you. Let me give you. No, Jesus said, you have heard. Now I tell you. Is that, you understand that? So that's my own. You have heard that when you are giving an offering, tell God what you want it to bring for you. But I tell you the word of the Lord. When you give an offering, let it go. Do not tie anything to it. Giving money as an offering cannot make God owe you more than Jesus giving up his life has cost him to owe you. Please bear that in mind. Faith, all right, is that we accept that Jesus has paid for everything. Please understand that. My issue here, all right, is that people must realize that faith helps you to give up without anything attached to it. That is faith. 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 It's something that helps you give up. It's not just something that helps you get. People look at it too much as a way of getting. That's why I said, stop this testimony of I give 10,000, I have a million. Now, it is good if we just want to explain certain divine principles. Do you understand? But let not it be the fact that I got, all right, is an issue there. You know, I went to preach somewhere, full gospel, not too far away from here, sometime last year. I was blessed by the testimonies. Two testimonies I heard, all right? And this is this giving matter, I want to talk about it briefly. An elderly woman, well, not very old, a senior person anyway, probably been around the age of 60, thereabout. She's, and then another man, maybe about that same age. And they had this full gospel convention coming up, and they needed money. And that's how money is. Money solves all these problems. You understand? So they were contributing money. And that woman said she went to the village. You know, I think this August meeting thing that women gather to do. And that because of her status, people, she had to give money to a lot of things. So she was giving and giving. And, now listen, this is a testimony. This is the testimony. And I want Christians to understand this. She was giving and giving and giving. And then all her money finished. So there was another money she wanted to give towards something. Hey, she didn't know what to do. So she began to pray, and she was praying, and then the Holy Spirit ministered to her. You're going to laugh about this when I tell you. The Holy Spirit ministered to her that she'll give them a post-detect check, and she now gave them a post-detect check, and that's how she solved it. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that was the testimony, and she went to sit down. In fact, it's turning on all of you at different times, so the laughters are coming at different times. Yeah, you know, she told the story of how, after she had meditated, how will she do? She doesn't have money again. Her account is empty. Then Holy Spirit now helped her to understand that she can actually write a check, tell the people, post-date it, and then when she gets a salary, they will now take the check. And that's how she solved that problem. Praise the Lord. An average Christian will wonder, where's the testimony? So you mean say your head, not fit calculate the force, say if you give, post-date check? Okay, now we don't give them so. But really, for that woman of that age to come and testify, it tells that there was a burden upon her heart, and that thing solved it. Are you getting my point? It solved it for her. And for her, the solution is, I have given, I've met a need, and God gave me the capacity. Another man that day, he said, when they were pledging for the convent, for the program. The same day, I was going to preach. So, you know, the way, if you've been to full gospel, they give testimonies. In fact, the preacher is called a testifier. So they said the last testifier for the day, then they introduce me. So my preaching is a testimony also of the word of God. That's the way they reason it, all right? So this other man to also testify that day. And I still remember the man, a bling man, you know, bling senior guy. I thought the man full of bling, you know, they call bling. And the man came to testify. And he was talking about how he wanted to pledge. Now, I can't remember the exact figure, but I'm not even sure he mentioned the figure, but let me just give you something just to help you understand, relate what I'm saying. So, as in that I said, he wanted to pledge 500,000 naira, but his spirit was saying, that he wanted to pledge 250, and his spirit was saying, no, he needed to pledge 500. And he said, where will I get it from? I don't have that kind of money. But finally, he fought himself and pledged 500,000, and then he paid 250. And the day of the program was coming. And he was saying, God, how will I do now? And then this is testimonial. Then they now called him from the office that a client just came. And he went there, negotiated with the client. And the client deposited for him 250,000. And he said, he quickly took the money and paid the balance. Praise the Lord. And he went and sat down. Hey, I said, I wish Christians would hear this. That is testimony. What we are used to hearing is that after I released that 500,000, I went home and began to declare that my seed must germinate. It must bear fruit. When I first revolted against that message when I was in school, they're talking about seed faith. I said, listen, I don't know if seed faith is good, but this application is bad. One brother said, please sow into my life. I don't want to sow. I told him straight, I don't want to sow. If you need money, tell me. I told the guy straight. If you need money, tell me. I'm not sowing into your life. You're not ground. If you need money, tell me. I will give you money. If I didn't know why I was angry, that he didn't know that I was revolting against this selfish thing we are calling the principles of the kingdom. Pure selfishness. I said, if you need money, tell me. If I can give you, I will give you. As per sowing a seed, forget it. I'm not planning to. The seed is the word of God. Just take my money and go. When I need money, what do I do? Let me tell you the truth. If you need money, sow the word. Listen, this one I'm telling you. Anybody tells you otherwise, he doesn't know the balanced truth. The seed is the word of God. One of the reasons I was excited when I heard Gary Carpenter say that thing was that I never heard somebody else preach it categorically like that until I heard Gary Carpenter last year. And he quoted the same scriptures I've been quoting for more than 15 years. And he never heard me preach. The man said it clearly. The seed is the word of God. If a child of God needs, you take the word of God and sow it. How do you sow it? You go to the scriptures. One of the commonest seeds for that is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Take that scripture and sow it. You wake up in the morning. If the lark wants to stay in the face, throw it back at it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Solomon says, sow your seed in the morning. And at night, don't get tired of sowing your seed. Which means that when you have, still declare it. When you don't have, still declare it. Use it to remove the thoughts and of doubt concerning your finances out of your mind. Just declare it. The seed is the word of God. Declare it. He makes all grace abound towards me. I have all sufficiency in all things. And I abound to every good work. The seed is the word of God. Declare it loudly. That's what he says. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. The seed is the word of God, not your money. My teaching today is that faith helps you to give up. Christians are too attached to things. Assess their life, how they are doing, on whether they have or they don't have. And you know that's where I began this from. You can't do that. Material things, they are not a sign of your progress as a Christian. Not at all. I said on the last time, if you look with the eyes of angels, many people who you think are poor, the Bible says they are very rich. That the God is looking at them and said they are very rich. And many people who think they are rich, God said he does not know that he's wretched. He's poverty stricken. He's blind. He's naked. Yeah, the fellow who God is calling naked, he's wearing the most expensive, material used to sew agbada. There's nothing Nigerians wear that as heavy on your body as agbada. You wear the trouser, you wear the normal one, then you now use enough material to sew for four people. You now put it on top. And you now learn how to fold it, toss it, and toss it. Some people are dressed like that using very expensive materials. And God calls and says, come, see that guy? He's naked. So as they walk up on that, can you see him? Naked. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. So what have I been saying? The fact that faith helps us to give up, give things up. That's what I mean. It doesn't just help us to get. Faith helps Moses. That's in the book of Hebrews. We just want to read it now. By faith, when he reached a particular age, he was no longer, excited about being called one of the sons of Pharaoh there, about living in Egypt. He considered that thing in Egypt, do you follow? He considered that one, what you and I today will call worldliness, pleasures of sin. That was what he called it. The man moved into amongst the slaves, then from there into the wilderness, and he stayed in that wilderness. Even after God called him, he was to deliver the people and bring them out of Egypt into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And he died somewhere in the wilderness with the rest of them. It won't cross your mind to say that Moses was not successful. It won't cross your mind. Are you getting my point? Many people name their children Moses. If after this one, now some of you are pregnant, you are going to deliver, your picking don't become Moses already. But how did they get into that? The point I'm making is by faith. By faith. I was saying something earlier, that which is why I went into it. So, a man can be in a particular phase of life today, and you look at it, he's materially, outwardly, successful, like the world we say, not scripturally now, but like the world we say. Then he hears the gospel, he steps into another phase of life, and in that phase of life, he doesn't have as much as he used to have. And it is the will of God. It doesn't always work for everybody like that. For some other people, it's the other way around. In fact, the life of Joseph is an interesting one. Maybe one day we should study the life of Joseph again. Now, we've done Isaac, we've done Moses, we did Ruth. We should pick Joseph. Yeah, Joseph would be beautiful to study. His life also went in different stages. Let's even forget when he was a boy. Let's take from when he was big enough to be able to make decisions by himself after he entered into slavery. He was doing well as a slave. The next phase of progress, listen to me. The next phase of progress for Joseph was to go into prison. Let me tell you how you know whether you are progressing or you are not progressing. If where you are attaining to, all right, you reach there by decisions made in the favor of righteousness, is the will of God. I don't know what I heard what I said. That is, I mean, Joseph is a good example. Mrs. Potiphar shows up in your life, and Mrs. Potiphar explains to you, you know how powerful I am. I'm not asking for too much. And Joseph said, ha, madam, what are you talking about? Look at, okay, you know the story. He said, how can I do this thing? Later on we should talk about Joseph. Because first day I heard about the law of boundaries. The person was analyzing the life of Joseph. That was Kola Ewosho. He analyzed the life of Joseph. He said, Joseph said, you know, I drop things here and there, so you learn as you know. As we meet every day, you should be learning now, you know. Anything where I know, I suppose drop them. A scribe who has been instructed in the ways of the kingdom is like the keeper of the household, who from his treasure house brings out good, you know, treasures, both old and new. I must be dropping things as you are listening to me. Anytime you talk to me, you must learn something. If you are not learning, I'm not doing my ministry. So let me drop that one. So everything in life has boundaries. Why? Because he said, when the woman began to speak to Joseph, Joseph answered and said, look at this house. My master has put everything under my control. Every single thing apart from you. That ma, you are outside my boundaries. Yeah, that's what he said. And that man explained that the same thing that God did to Adam and Eve. He said to them, you can eat of any tree apart from. So one of the wisdoms of life is to know your boundaries. And that's one. Number two is to know that, in fact, this is number one. Number one is to know that everything has a boundary. Listen to this. Every relationship has a boundary. Even when people don't tell you there's a boundary, there is a boundary. So it's your duty to go and find out what the boundary is. And we should get to the life of Joseph. We'll analyze the life of Joseph. So much to learn there. But what I'm going to say is that, so, that's a digression. Like Ken Hagin will say, I won't charge you anything extra for it. Let's just, that's a digression. Now, this is the point. Joseph, he made his decision in righteousness. That's what I mean by in the favor of righteousness. Righteousness says, don't do it. And he said, I will stick with righteousness. And listen, I said later I was going to talk about the will of God. But you know, when I was meditating, how do I handle these teachings for this year? I realized that I can't really say I'm starting one and stopping the other. I'll just be talking. Please, just be picking the one that's blessing you. You know, go? Just be picking the one
that is blessing you. Let just be going on. Because when you're talking about which one is the will of God, which one is the will of God? The will of God is not dreams and visions. It's not my spirit said to me. Listen, if you are a holy and righteous person, you know God very well. And your spirit says to you, half of what your spirit said to you, it is you that said it to yourself. And this is when you are holy and righteous and godly. You cannot imagine if you are unholy, unrighteous, and ungodly. Don't use my spirit said to me to impose anything upon yourself or anybody. If your spirit says to you, and then you start moving in life, and you start seeing that certain things that are not cooperating with what your spirit said to you, go back and go and pray. Your spirit can revise what he said before. I'm telling you. In fact, I don't want to, you know, so many things to say. I can even show you from even God. After God made man, he said everything was very good. Is that not so? And then they say it's not good again. You didn't read in the Bible? He said everything was very good. Very, very good. Adam was good. He said, come, Adam, you're not good like this. Adam said, but just like you said, I was very good. He said, that was then. The phase of life you were in that time, you were very good. This next phase of life, you are not good. What is good? Ability to fulfill your function. Ability to fulfill the purpose of life. So when Adam was in one particular phase, he was very good. Then when it was now time to move into another phase, God said, come, it is not good that you are alone. He said, but you said I was good just now. He said, that was then. Listen, anyway, we'll keep learning. So many things to say. I'm talking about the will of God. That's why I went into that. People say, which one is the will of God? It is not the one that you prayed and your spirit said. That one is good for that day. Even the one that God said openly to Abraham. After a while, God said, you do. Was it not God that said, come and sacrifice Isaac? Abraham didn't go there and say, I will cut his neck. The Lord spoke to me. God said, don't kill him again. No, I have heard God. I'm going to change my mind. He heard God. But the time came, God said, all right. You have heard me. You have fulfilled it. You do. Don't sacrifice Isaac anymore. Sacrifice the lamb that is over there. I'm not saying people use experiences to determine the will of God too much and stick sometimes with things that are not working, which are not true. Brethren are looking at it and say, my brother, this thing is not good, though. The Lord spoke to me to start like this. When was that? 18 months ago, fine. In 18 months, I know the Lord well. Things may have changed. Not because he hasn't changed his mind, though. He has brought you to a level where you can hear a new thing. You don't know that? What God says to you is limited by what you can hear. So what he says to you 18 months ago, if you go back and pray again, sometimes what you can hear has improved. Then he moves you to another level. But my emphasis is that don't stick with all this, I saw vision, I saw dreams and all of that. Each moment of your life, stick with righteousness. That's what I'm going to. How do I know the will of God? The will of God is that which is right. According to my understanding of divine precepts. You know, I told you, listen, people say that, God will speak peace to your mind. The Holy Spirit will speak peace. Please, my brethren, there are times he speaks peace. A lot of time when you feel peace is because he's refusing to talk. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes he speaks what? Peace. Other times when you feel peace, it is because he is refusing to talk. Because for you to have this, you know, lack of ease, no peace in your mind, it is because he's still talking. If Joseph had gone to pray and said, Lord, please, this is my madam. She says she needs me very seriously. You said give to all that ask of thee. I am not. It's not me. It's just, you know, I'm trying to. I know she's my master's wife and she's technically outside my boundaries. I know, but you see, I said, let me just come and confirm. Because, you know, I was just thinking that, well, nobody will know and she will be happy. I can even minister to her while we're in. You know what God will say? Peace. Yeah, God will not say don't do it. There are things that God will never tell you don't do. God will just be looking at you. Joseph.
So look, what did he say? Should I go? If you want, if you feel like it, go ahead. So God will never say that. I don't have time to show you from scripture that he does. Yeah, he will do that. And you will see peace. Peace to go and defile another man's wife. As soon as they are coming out, the angel that was waiting for Balaam will be waiting for you at the door. And since you are not on a donkey this time around, no donkey to help you dodge. The angel is going to remove your neck and you are going to die. Why? You were waiting for peace. Waiting for the word of God to speak to you what is clear to every child of God. What even backsliding Christians can correct you about. You are praying that God should reveal it to you. I told you, I'm talking about the will of God. Number one way to know the will of God is to just know what is right and what is wrong. That is the number one way. Number one way to know the will of God is not, how do I pray? So say, pray for 1 hour until your spirit is quiet, then the voice of the Holy Spirit begins to bubble up from inside you. You only do those things when every sense of right and wrong has been exercised and it has not solved the problem. When you have purified your motives, you have done everything, and still, you cannot decide which one is right, which one is wrong. These are not situations that come up every day in life. In a whole year, a typical Christian won't experience this more than 2 or 3 times. Okay, let's stretch it to 4. The one day I do Romo every morning to know the will of God for the day. You are totally confused. You don't know it yet. Next year, me too, I'm going to do 30 days fasting and praying. Maybe even this year, not even next year. Somewhere along the line. I'm going to declare 30 days fasting and praying my own way. All this fasting and praying we do is each pastor has his own way. None of them is God's way. Each man has his method. Some people will say the first 1 week, the first 3 days, dry. Just personal advice between me and you, okay? Unless you sinned, you committed adultery, you killed 3 people, only you. Don't bother. Do you hear what I said? Yes, unless you did something terrible, in which saying I'm sorry, even God said no, I don't agree, I'm sorry. I must do you what I did to David. Unless you are into that realm, don't do dry. 3 days, my brother. Even if you die, your blood is not going to save anybody. Jesus has already died for the sins of the whole world. Are you getting my point? Yes. Mm-hmm. 3 days, no food, no water. Hey, bros, have a. Let me not go to fasting matters. But many Christians said, this walk of the flesh is still in our body, even though we think it is righteousness. 3 days, no food, no water, waiting. It's a very ungodly thing to do. I hope you understand that. You have heard that you should do it. Now I said to you, don't do it. What if I'm in the presence of God? Then we wouldn't even be discussing. You'll be so much in the presence of God, we can't discuss. I don't know what you're getting to say. The thing will overshadow you. It is not about, I don't want to drink. I don't want to eat. There will just be no occasion. That was how Moses stayed 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. That was how Jesus did it in the wilderness. So this is what I was making. Now, the reason why I went to do that, I was trying to explain something about this fasting thing, that one day I'm going to do it. What Daniel and I were discussing yesterday about it is that I said, listen, what will be my own 30 days fasting? Let me give you the rules ahead so that you can participate. If you're interested, say amen. Get ready for it. We'll do it sometime later on in the year. Invite everybody. 30 days. This is how it will be. These are the rules. Rule number one, if you get too hungry at any point in time, chop something. Don't faint on my neck. If you are going to go to work, you must eat something. If you not go to work, you don't have to. That's rule number one. The rule number two, which is actually most important, is that before you go out every morning, we have declarations of the word of God you must do at least 15 minutes. Every day you must listen to a message at least 1 hour. For the 30 days, we'll select like four books that everybody must go through. We choose chapter day by day. And the evening, we gather for 1 hour to share the word of God for 30 minutes and pray together for 30 minutes. You know why I say that? If you do that for 30 days, you will understand God so much. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. You will understand God so much that before they bring up an issue, you know the will of God. Because the will of God is understanding. It's what you understand. You must understand what the will of God is. It's not just to know. It is to what? Understand. I know where I went into all of this. So I'm talking about progress in your life. How you will know that the next phase of your life is a stage of progress? Is when you entered into it by fulfilling the tenets of righteousness. We're talking about Joseph. Joseph stepped from one phase into the next, even though to the natural eyes it looks downwards. Yet, how did he get there? He got there because temptation was presented to him and he resisted it successfully. And he pleased God. And the angels rejoiced in heaven that this boy did not disappoint us. And the Holy Spirit said, good, we worked on him well. He learned. Everything we taught him, he learned it. This was his test. And when he passed the test, God rewarded him with the next phase of his life, which was where? Prison. You know, if he had failed the test, he would have been elevated in the house of Potiphar. Because his boundary would have expanded. You know, before, Mrs. Potiphar was outside the boundary. Now, Mrs. Potiphar has been included. So now, you know, he's now a powerful guy in the house of Potiphar. Many people are making progress outwardly. They are failing God routinely inside them. Many people have made advancement in ministry. It's a sign that they have missed God. Be very careful when people use outward results to show you that you are doing well. One day I was somewhere. And one woman, well, a minister, she was telling me about another man of God. He said, this man, they were pushing him that time to start a church. And they mentioned the name of another man of God who was senior to him, pushing him to start a church. Now listen to me. Starting a church is not a bad thing. I have personally requested some of my friends before that, listen, what are you doing? You know this is what you should be doing. Why don't you just go ahead and start? I've told somebody that before. I've encouraged people. I've done what I can to support and encourage people to do these things. But it's not for everybody. There are big congregations today that because they lack, listen to this, there's a serious shortage of ministers. They have used Jeroboam principle to anoint pastors. Anybody who wants, just give him branch. Make him pastor. That's what Jeroboam used to do. After he built his high places. Anybody who wanted, because priestly office, you know, in case you don't know the scriptures, God made abundant provision for the priest. So I hope you know that. Oh, you didn't read the Bible? You think the priest, the Bible, look, all the offerings in the Bible, they used to chop most of it. When you bring an offering to God, the priest is happy you are doing Thanksgiving. Because when you go to church and you bring cow, you bring fowl, you think, well, it's not a burnt offering. It's a chopped offering. Whole burnt offering, everything is smoked. But most offerings in Israel were not like that. As you are slaughtering the cow, the priest is doing, we thank the Lord, we thank God, the Lord bless you. The guy on the check say, my God, this cow is good size. And he's a good priest too. Because God had given it to him as an inheritance. So in Israel, when Jeroboam started that one, when Jeroboam started his own priesthood, a lot of people saw that, man, life rough. So they go queue up. Jeroboam just appointed them priests. Now, why am I going into this? I'm telling you why a lot of people miss things. So this man, I was telling you a story, right? About the story. So this poor man was telling me that this senior man was telling this man, start a church. The man said, no need. This is my ministry. The guy pressed him until one day he started the church. And this was the testimony. Immediately his ministry exploded, you know? Boom! The testimony was that this man became a big man. There was only one problem. Later on, he had a terrible crisis in his life. Horrible. And I remembered that, listen,
This came out of that church that somebody pressed him into starting. And the big ministry that we knew him for, we didn't know him much for it again. And the man who pressed him, now listen to this, who pushed him into that, from the testimony I heard, another man senior to that one, who had prophetic insight, who knew God, looked at that man and said, the day you started your church, you walked out of the will of God for your life. And sometime last year, I heard a man who knew about it talking, an elderly man. And he said, oh, that was where the man walked out of the will of God for his life, when he started that church. And that church was, outwardly speaking, boom, explosion, increase, branches, influence, big man, man of God. But people who had superior insight looked. In fact, they actually told him, say, for this one you have done, the Lord is not happy with it. So you cannot use this outward increase as a sign that you are doing well. You cannot. Is it good? Is it bad? The only thing you can check is, my name is Joseph. How did I get into prison? It was simply that something was presented before me, and it was, will this please God, or will this, the other one, please him? Which one do we do? So we chose the one that every bit of understanding, spiritual understanding we had, spiritual knowledge says this will be pleasing to God. When we did it, we landed in prison. I like what the pastor Paul said years ago. He said, what is the will of God? He said, do the right thing. The consequence is the will of God. He said, do the right thing. So look back to that job you lost. That place you were fired from. Once, it was not because you stole their money. You know, some Christians will say it's persecution. What is the persecution? Every Thursday, you come to work, you are sleeping. Why? You went for night vigil on a Wednesday. If they sack you, it's not persecution. No. It's reward of foolishness. The firing is the judgmental will of God, but it's not the pleasurable will of God. You know, there are different types of will of God now. There is one in which God sat as judge and fired you. But as father, he didn't want you fired. That one is not the will of God in that area. So let them not, let it not be that they fired you for misbehavior. Some people are very unreliable. When they do assessment in the office and they score them low, they say, I am being persecuted because I am a Christian. It's a cop out for a lot of people. They are irresponsible, undependable, unskilled in their work. Yet, because they gave a seed in church towards good assessment, bring a special seed and speak to it, and God will do it for you. So the man brought a special seed and spoke to it that this week is our appraiser in the office. I want to be the best. For your information, appraiser most of the times are not based on the size of your offering in church. They are based upon the performance in the office. I hope you are clear with that. Sow all the seeds you want. God will not give you a higher appraiser at work. If you sow seed and God wants to reward it, you know what he will do? He will give you skill. You will now carry the skill to work. And the skill will now earn you a higher appraiser in the office. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were going to be the best, it was not because they refused to eat bad things. It was because God gave them wisdom so that when they were tested, they were found to be 10 times better. It is not as if the king just came. I heard people, you've been fasting. Oh. Your God spoke to me that I should score you 10 over 10. 10 over 10. No, he said this is your fasting. This is your spiritual devotion. Must produce something for you, for me at work. Some Christians, when they score them low on their prayer, they say it's persecution just because their seed did not germinate. I hope you are getting my point. No, we need to clarify these things because, you know, Christians, it's not their fault. You know, I was telling this man of God when we were talking. We have no number of preachers in this house. I said, Jesus looked at the multitude. He said they were like sheep without shepherd. It's lack of shepherd that is the problem. People to tell them the truth.
Christians, oh my God. This 2015, understanding is what we are praying for the body of Christ in Nigeria. Because until the body of Christ is delivered, the politicians are in trouble. You know that? No, we keep on saying it. Until Christians are delivered, politicians are in trouble. God will never wipe corruption out of government until he has wiped it out of the church. I hope you are getting my point. Uh-huh. Let me complete my message. So the point I was making is that, so you see, for Joseph, his next phase in life was prison. But how do we know it's the will of God? It's simply because what got him there was obedience to the will of God. Are you getting my point? Which was very clear concerning Mrs. Potiphar. He did not do anything wrong that we know of. The Bible makes it clear that he went there innocently. Yet he landed in prison. And interestingly enough, God did not deliver him in a hurry. You know, he was there for some time. I don't know the length of days. I've not bothered to calculate it. But he was there for a while. Because it was not the day he arrived, they made him, put him in charge of things. He must have worked for many months before they saw, of course, the first few weeks, he's devastated. He's a human being. The guy was not a spirit, I hope you know. And nobody preached to him the amount of preaching you have heard. So when he got there, he too was devastated. When he got there, he was unhappy. He was sad. He must have taken the Lord some days to encourage that young man to wake up. I suppose the first 1 month, every morning he would wake up and cry and say, where is the God of my fathers? He would have wondered too. Before the Holy Spirit will use style to tell him, say, well, now that you are here, make the best of it. Then something that was inside him would just rise up. He'd just start doing his work. And the skill that he had just kept on showing. So that took months before the jailer was confident enough to leave everything in the hand of a prisoner. Took a while. And don't forget that the man who he helped forgot him for 2 years. So I'm not even counting, I've not counted the 2 years for which a man left him there. The question is, now we know the whole story. Was that prison the plan and the next step of God for his life? Yes, it was. That was how God connected everything. By faith, we understand that that indeed was the will of God. So you see, progress was not measured by external things. It was not. Progress was measured by, now that I'm being tested, did I pass my test? Every time in life, you'll be tested. Progress is, am I still failing the same test? Or have begun to pass the test? That's progress. It's not whether I now have money or I don't have money. I said to us, faith helps us to give things up. Faith helps us to lay things down and not feel in any way as if we are not making progress. The world should not teach us how to measure spiritual progress. I said something the other time, let me say it again. The amount of material resources a man has, for us Christians, let me just talk about Christians now. The other time I gave some people as examples. Let's stick with Christianity. For Christians, everything is a tool. Do you get my point? Everything is what? A tool. Once I was talking with my mother. After a while, she said, because she was trying to wonder that where did you get, you know, they say that these guys, where did they get this kind of wisdom from? Do you follow my point? You know, they heard them, Peter and Co. It now said they had been with Jesus. You know, but of course, the issue that time was not that they were with Jesus. If you look at it well, it wasn't out of experience. It was because of an anointing. Because Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are what? Endued with power from on high. It was when that power came upon them that Peter got up and spoke. And when he spoke, they interpreted it that, look, they had been with Jesus and all of that. But the truth was, yes, of course, it was because they had been with Jesus. But it was not because of the schooling. It was because Jesus had gotten them prepared for an endowment, all right, with power. So, that day I was talking with my mom. She just said, is this how everybody in your fellowship on campus, is that how all of you talk? Because she wanted to know, like, where did this my boy get this depth of wisdom from, you know, and eloquence and fluency of words. Because I remember then, in fact, that one of those days, I just came home from school. Was it school now or so? Yes. And I just entered the house with my bag. So my mom came, you know, to greet, hey, how are you? So I greeted her and stood up. She said, I'm like, how are you doing? To say I am fine, I preached like a 10-minute message. I remember that day. And she stood there transfixed. I don't know how many minutes for sure, right? But I still remember that day. So that woman just wondered, say, this woman, why did they talk like this? Where did this come from? Of course, we now understand, of course, then I'm not sure I understood, but that it was an anointing, it was an unction, it was an, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do something. Do you get my point? Hey. Now I'm going somewhere. Christians have to understand sometimes. No, they have to understand that a lot of times people you see in life with a lot of money, it is not a sign of spiritual progress, it's their own unction. I don't know what I hear what I said. Is their own unction. I have never prayed. There are prayer points I can't pray. It's not even good to pray it. I have never prayed I'll be the chairman of a company that's worth $5 billion. Pastor Banke, I thought you believe in prosperity. That is not prosperity. It's distraction from the ministry. You know what it means to be chairman of a company? You'll be going for meeting all the time, deciding policies. I'm sure even you don't want it. Even on the surface, you think, Pastor, we wish it for you, but you don't go preach again. Now, so this is why Allah they take start. No, but please don't bless him like that. Thank you. Now, all I want to say is this, all right? That Christians must understand, you cannot be envy a man who is doing his work. That's why a lot of Christians are mistaken today. You go to a church, they make you deacon. Deacon is good. Any Christian can be deacon. Any Christian. Being a deacon is about being a senior. Being somebody in charge of something, that's all. Whether you're a cult preacher or you're not a cult preacher, whatever it is, you can be a deacon using the scriptures. However, when they come promote you, they promoted you and made you the pastor of a branch, it is not a sign of spiritual progress. It may be a sign that you are going to die like 25 years earlier than you are supposed to. I pray Christians will understand. Many people are in ministry now, and God said, this is the reason why this guy, you can't live long. He has turned himself to a preacher because they've called him a pastor. So you two will not carry this sin. Praise the Lord today. And the Lord began to speak to me. God said, me, talk to you. Me. You think I don't know the correct phone numbers where I won't call? Me, talk to you. And I saw, of course, then the evil spirit said, yes, he spoke to you. Then they will start talking to him. And the next thing, he will even start giving word of knowledge because he has watched television so much, he has seen Benny Hinn. Because he will now start sending people to him, start warning him. You tune in and hear me preach. And that's why I wrote the book, How to Work for God. Being a preacher is not a special way of working for God. It's only if you are called to preach. You know what I'm saying? Being a preacher like that. Every Christian should be able to preach to somebody, share the word of God with somebody. I'm not talking about spiritual progress. You don't measure spiritual progress like this. Praise God. Come for celebration with me. Do you know people can do celebration? Thanksgiving. What? They have been promoted as deacon in their church. And what does he do? He thinks he's making spiritual progress. He comes to work on Monday morning. And it's feeling more spiritual than before. Praise God. As it means a bank manager, the cleaner comes in. Good morning. Say, praise God. How are you, sister cleaner? And the cleaner is looking at, look, what's happening? Do you know, say, our guy is now deacon. And he's telling his wife, very soon, by next year, I should be an assistant pastor. Within 5 years, I will be a pastor. Hey, heaven is sure. Heaven is sure. When we get there, our mansion will be big. Please tell your neighbor, error. Error. Being a pastor means nothing if you are not called to be one. It's an anointing. In the same manner, some people are skilled to make money. That's their skill. If they sneeze like this, it changes to dollar. They wipe their eyebrow, Japanese yen. I'm serious. Everything they do, they just look and say, why are all these roofs green? Why don't you paint them yellow? That idea is $1 million.
And someone not telling you, they write a book for you on how to convert your ideas to money. And pastors will actually buy it. And they are trying to convert their preaching to money. One of the things I'm going to teach Christians here, as much as possible, that the Bible says there is he that giveth. There is a ministry of giving. That's why I've preached that thing again and again. I know God has fulfilled that one for me. That I have never believed. In kingdom world, God knows a time will come, we'll be spending this money in billions on an annual basis. And I still maintain that 90% of that money will come from 12 people maximum. 12. The other 10% is just so that, I mean, if you are being blessed, you should give. Are you getting my point? So we have to make allowance. That's the reason why you will never hear me beg for money or go on radio. Some people think that the more your radio, your outreach, the more money you will come in. Listen to our radio broadcast. We have never once used style to tell people how they can give to us. Why? Because I understand. The Bible says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest field. So I have prayed the Lord of the harvest, you understand, to send financial laborers into this harvest field. I'm explaining something here. My emphasis today is don't even imagine that the amount of money you have outwardly is a sign of spiritual progress. It is not. It is not a sign of spiritual progress. That's why I first used the other one also as an example. If you're a businessman, they made you a pastor in your church does not mean you are now spiritual. It may mean you are now confused. No, pastors make that mistake a lot. Every dedicated member, they must promote him. If he's dedicated in giving, they have to give him a title to show that they recognize his work. If you're a member of a church, a pastor, and every month you drop 1 million for the ministry, and you turn to me and say, man of God, you've been a blessing. Here's your own 500,000 naira. I won't give you any title. I won't even give you special chair. You will sit according to when you arrived. It is first come, first sit. You know, there's first step, first sit. What's it called? First seated. If you like, come and say, man of God, God just spoke to me. I should buy you this Lincoln Navigator 2015 model. I will collect it, pray for you on the road, start it. People say, ah, pastor, you have a new car. Say, so the Lord bless me with it. I won't mention your name. If you say it's not the Lord, come and collect your car. Do you understand my point? Since you believe it is the Lord, leave me alone. And when you come for Bible study, it's what determines where you will sit. I am not promoting you for any reason. Yeah, it's true. Why? Because the title pastor is not, do you understand? It's a call. If you don't have it, forget it. You ain't going to get it. But if a man is called to ministry, and I see that unction upon him. Some people, you know, pulpit is reward for faithfulness. I said this thing for pastors to understand. It's very wrong. If you have been faithful in church, we allow you to preach. Nonsense. I allow you to preach if I know that God has dropped an unction for people, you know, inside you. You give me 10 million naira and you come every day to clean my shoe and carry my bag, you will sit where you are supposed to sit. Why? You are not more spiritual than Precious on the camera. I can't say Precious. No, this is your camera thing there. You've been filming very well. In fact, it's your turn to stand in front. It doesn't work. No, it's amazing you have to teach Christians this thing. The title pastor is not a promotion thing. It's a calling thing. And each man has to understand his role and enjoy it. If you are, like I said, he that giveth every month 1.5 million into the ministry, be happy. Be happy that we are collecting it. If you annoy us, we won't collect it again. If those of you know me well enough, you know I can do such things. I will ban you from giving money to the ministry. Because you have given money. And I say, Pastor, we shouldn't broadcast here again. They are not good. I'm not asking that you stop them from broadcasting our messages. In fact, I'll pray one small prayer for you. The next 6 months, you won't make one kobo. Because you think your offering has given you mouth. so that you'll be able to live longer. I will seal it for you. Say, God, please. We'll talk about this, our brother. He's getting cocky. Amen. He's getting proud. I want to pray that he'll be humilified. I mean, he'll be humbled. That is the correct English. I don't want to use the word humiliated, you know, that kind of thing. The Lord humble him. So the Lord said, what do you think I should do? I said, small poverty, 6 months, you'll be okay. Then after you return next time, you will give $1 billion, you won't talk. Your name will be like Nebuchadnezzar. You understand? If I want to say, Brother Andrew, you say, no, my name is Brother Nebus. You say, which one be Nebus for this matter? He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey the word of God. I have realized that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men, and he gives money to whosoever he wishes. You, it's your own mouth you used to confess. When they say, I want to make Brother Andrew, Philip said, want to make Brother Andrew, Dickie said, no, sir. I'm Brother Nebus, I'm okay with cleaning the chairs at the back. Why did I say all of this? And Christians, they have a wrong impression of how to measure spiritual progress. Spiritual progress is not measured by, do I have money outwardly or do I have a title? I'm swinging both of them so that you will know each one has his role. That's what I want to emphasize. God gives somebody a lot of money. It's an unction. It's not because it's spiritual. It is because that is his calling. I hope you're getting my point. It's his calling. So as you, as a preacher, you keep on getting better in preaching. The anointing of God is flowing more and more through you. In the same manner, that individual, all right, he gets better in making money. And the anointing of God flows more and more. So God is teaching him how to make money, how to give money, how to administer money. Those are the kinds of people that you find out that they say, how much of his income does he give? And you say that, yeah, the man gives maybe like between 90 and 98%. Wow, he's a great giver. No, he's not a great giver in that sense. He's just that he's he that giveth, which is a ministry. And he's fulfilling his ministry. I like to say this to people, once you are earning much more than your personal basic needs, I'm not saying, you know, you can wake up and say, my needs are, I must change my BMW every 18 months. You know, there are some crazy needs which you created by yourself. Uh-huh. Now, I'm talking about basic needs, eat, food, sleep, children go to school. Once you are earning much more than that, you have bought a ministry. Yeah, I'm serious. I am serious. That's why I don't believe in this gospel of give 10% of your income to God. I don't believe in it. Because there are people that if they give 99%, God is still discussing the balance 1%. Say it's not complete. God is saying this 1%, how did you manage to arrive at to take 1%? He said, oh, Lord, you know, the other time my wife and my children, we had to travel, they will use this one, then we had to move houses. God said, hey, but that came to 0.5. He said, Lord, but I gave 99. Is balance 0.5. That's why that pastor has not paid the children's school fees. Say, but it's not in my church. Huh? Did I send you only to your church? Oh, yeah. What did you buy last time? Just a Toyota Camry for my wife. Go and sell it. The guy will collect it. He had given 99%, and God is not letting him rest on the balance 1%. And God said, that 1% that's remaining, I want half. Sell that Camry only. He said, does God say only? Thieves and robbers, is that not only? Then God will collect that one. He will go there and knock on the guy's door. Good morning. The Lord laid it upon my heart to give you. He's, you know, no smile. I'll give the offering and go back home. No, really. No, listen. Some people are here listening to me, and that's your job. Right now, you are still on 10, 15, 20. You are going to get to 50. But listen to me, a time will come. That is, before you spend money for yourself, you'll be checking whether it's not somebody else's money. You earn the money through your businesses. But because you are a kingdom citizen, you understand that you are doing this thing for your God and Father. Then you look at the money and say, this one, is it my one? While you are still thinking, you will not. Okay, your wife will just be gisting with you. Ah, do you know I passed by this place yesterday? They say half of the children in that school, they have not paid their WAEC fees. I can't believe it. People,
As your wife is grumbling, you realize the Holy Spirit is talking. You tell your wife, say, you know, say, we're saying that we should travel to Kenya the other time. I don't think we should go again. Your wife says, why? We'll go later. You package the money. Where is that school you told me about? You go there and ask the principal. Say, one man who loves all these children sent me to come and drop this money to subsidize all their wife fees. So anyone, so how much remaining? Each person will now pay 1,000 naira. Because it's supposed to be, how much is wife this is? I don't even know. How much? 15,000. Uh-huh. So you pay 14,000 for each person. They will not come and say, hey, praise God, this school has subsidized. God has helped us. All the pupils in this school, the government school, are paying only 1,000. Hey, praise God, though. That's 500 children saying, praise God, though. And God is hearing it, that, okay, through you, many thanksgiving is arising up to God. That boy is walking. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That's how it is, though. The man does not make more spiritual progress than the man who's preaching. The one preaching is the one that helped him to understand that. Listen, Christianity, each person, do your duty. Forget about this, who's being promoted. God will lift you up in your own season. Amen. I've spoken enough. Let's bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Let's just say, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Quickly again, say, Lord, I live for you. That's the purpose, that's the desire of my heart, living for you. Doing your will, living for you, doing your will. That is everything that I desire. That is everything that I desire.